A wonderful hymn, How Great Thou Art. The folks in Sweden had it first. Then some Russians thought they would like it. Of course, I don't know how many in Russia would like it today, but some man who knew the Russian language found it, translated it into English. A young fellow by the name of James Caldwell, he's not young now, he's an old retired missionary now. James Caldwell was a rather lovely singer, deep bass singer. He found it and began to sing it. He came over one year to this country. He used to labor for the Lord out in Rhodesia. There's a missionary, he was invited over here to a conference up in New Jersey, and he sang it there, and one of the members of the Billy Graham team happened to be there and heard it. He says, that's it. He got hold of it, and then you know the rest of the story. How it became so popular and has traveled all over now. But of all the modern hymns that they're trying to bring out, I don't think there's one of them can compare with How Great Thou Art. It's got truth in it. It's got a good tune in it. And I think people like to sing it. Thank you for playing it for us, brother. I want you to turn with me to the Word of God now in the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 5. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 5. Verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop, led him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your heart? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. They were all amazed, and they glorified God, were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. Show the Lord to bless you with the reading of the word. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Again, our Father, we quieten our hearts in thy holy presence. We thank thee for thy word. We pray now that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt impress these things upon us, that today someone may come to know the Savior, that the hearts of thy people shall be strangely warmed as we consider the ability of thy beloved Son. Hear us in these things for his own name's sake. Amen. I want to speak to you now for a little time today about things which I trust will get home to all our hearts. Here's the record of the healing of the man who was a paralytic. You've seen these kind of people, haven't you? How do you respond when you see people who are not right? You know, there was a time when such people were simply despised. Were looked upon as being kind of useless creatures, you know. Very little was done for them. But things have changed a little. I suppose there's some people now whose hearts are a little touched. And even when you're putting up new property now, public offices and so on, you've got to make it possible for these people in the chairs and whatnot to be able to get in. And then, of course, there was a time when such a person, well, if they applied for work, the man who was responsible would just look at them with a little bit of pity and say, well, I'm sorry, I don't think you could do here. But now there's room being made for some of these people, and they've discovered there are some things they can do. But at the same time, let's feel this, there are some people today who are like this man. And the first picture I see of this man is that of a hopeless outlook. Now, all of us at some time or another, we sit down and we begin to think of what is our outlook? What is there before me? What will be in my pathway tomorrow? Or next week? I wonder what there is for me next year if I'm spiritual then, and so on. I think every person, more or less, at some time or another, you begin to think of the future. What has life got in store for me? Well, here is a man who had a hopeless outlook. And the reason is this, he was a paralyzed man. He couldn't walk. And he couldn't work. The man is paralyzed, he's got no power. No power to make his legs move. No power to use his arms. Paralyzed. You see, it's used to teaching that man and telling him he'll have to do this, or do that, or do the next thing. It's obvious from the picture that was given of this man that if this man is to be saved, it's not to be of works, for he can't work. Not of works, lest any man should boast, the gift of God, by grace that you save through faith. And even if a man is absolutely helpless and can't work and can't walk, nevertheless he can get saved. Hopeless outlook. I wonder how many people today are like that. Their outlook is blank. No hope. The Bible speaks of people like that who are without God and without Christ and without hope. Must be a pretty dark picture. But there was other people there. That's the reason I commenced my reading at verse 17. I got rather interested in this verse, which under normal circumstances we might pass over and just start at verse 18 if we wanted this record here, but no, I went to verse 17 because it's interesting. It came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, notice who were there that day in the house, and I take it that this house was at Capernaum. It may have been the house of Peter. And here's a lot of people who have come from all the surrounding area. There were Pharisees there. And you see, the Pharisees couldn't help him. The fellow's out there and he's helpless. But these Pharisees, you know, they were very religious people. And these were the people who kept all the ceremonials. They kept all the religious feasts as well as the religious fasts. These are the men that wouldn't sit down at the table to eat unless they had washed their hands twice and washed them in a certain way. These were men that the Lord said they washed the outside of the cup, but that was about all. They put on a great show, a religious show. You would tell they were Pharisees even the way they dressed. They had a certain religious garb that they wore, so that people seeing them would say, "Oh, he's a holy man." In connection with that, I remember a man I knew, not too intimately, but I knew the man. And one day, his father was talking to a friend, and the friend said to his advanced father, he said, "Hey, I saw your son the other day going down such and such a street." He said, "Yeah, I hadn't seen him for quite a long time. What's your son doing?" "Oh," he says, "my son's a preacher." "A preacher?" He says, "That's interesting." He says, "He wasn't dressed like one." When his father told him, he says, "Well, how am I supposed to dress because I'm a preacher?" "He was just dressed the same as me." But the man that saw him thought he ought to have some special robe on, and his collar turned the opposite way around like a choker or something of this kind, but he wasn't dressed like that. And he says he wasn't dressed like a preacher. Some people have got strange ideas that you can't preach unless you've got a big robe on. I was at a funeral one day, and I was taking part in it with a fellow, and he took me into a room. He said, "You think there's a robe here?" I said, "I don't need a robe, sir. None of these would fit me. I've never seen one that fitted anybody yet. Have you? They're either too wide or too long or too silly looking. I like to be dressed as something that's normal, look like a normal person." But the Pharisees were there, and they would have their special religious dresses on, and they would keep all the ceremonials. But what about this poor fellow that was hopeless, a paralytic that couldn't do anything to help him? Their religion couldn't help him. But what about these other fellows who were there, these doctors of the law, teachers of the law? Why, these fellows knew the law letter by letter, word by word, sentence by sentence. They could go through it, they could recite it for you, all right. They knew the law. But while they may be able to tell it, and may be able to teach the man the law, they couldn't give him the power to carry it out. Tell him to run, but they couldn't give him the legs to run with. Now, teaching the law won't help him either. And it won't help you, my friend. If you find yourself a sinner, powerless, living a defeated life, not being able to accomplish the things you would like to accomplish, and realizing there's something missing in your life, ceremonials won't help you. You may go down under the water as often as Naaman went down under the waters of Jordan. He went down 7 times. You may have been baptized 7 times. It won't do you one bit of good if you're not saved. More than that, you may partake of the communion. And if you're not saved, you know what the Bible says? "He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself." It's a shame that people should be enticed to do that if they don't know the Lord. No, the teachers of the law couldn't help them. They couldn't give them the power to carry out the demands. The man was absolutely hopeless. But one day something took place. There's an old thing, you know, that opportunity knocks once at every man's door. An old proverb. Perhaps it does. Others have depicted opportunity as passing like a storm, like the wind. And the forelock is hanging down and he wants to get opportunity. You've got to grasp it by the forelock and hold on. Opportunity knocks once. Here was a hopeful opportunity. What was it? The Lord was in the house. The Lord was in the house. You know, it's a remarkable thing and an interesting thing that wherever and whenever the Lord comes to a house, he brings blessing. Think of some of the places. Think of that house at Bethany. It's about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. The Bethany house. That was the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Oh, it was happy days when the Lord was coming down and paused at their house. And even when they were in a time of sorrow, he brought and he changed their sorrow to happiness. It was a great blessing when he arrived at the home in Bethany. He seemed to be welcome there at all times. When he entered the house of Peter in Capernaum, he brought blessing there, even to Peter's wife's mother. Think of that upper room in Jerusalem when he came in there, time of blessing, he said, peace be unto you. What about that house down in Emmaus? They invited him in, of course. They asked him to come in and he went in while he was there. What a blessing. When they realized they'd asked the Lord, and they didn't know it was the Lord when they took him in, but they knew it was the Lord just as he was going away. What about that cattle shed down in Bethlehem? You know, the inn in Bethlehem you can't find now. The inn where they said there was no room. Can't find the inn. But if you go there as a tourist, they'll show you the place. They'll say, they'll claim anyway, that was the cattle shed. That was the place where the animals would get. That's the place where he was born. He brought blessing there. And they still show it to this day. But the place where they shut the door on him, it's not there. Nobody knows where it is. Gone. Demolished, I suppose. Something else built in its place. Wherever the Lord comes into the house, there's blessing. Let me ask you, my friend. If he came to your house today, would he be welcome? Would he? If he came to your house this afternoon, would you be glad to see him? Suppose he sent word he was coming, would it make any difference? When I come to the book of Revelation, behold, I stand at the door, and it's the door of a church there. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Knock. He wasn't in. He was out. And it seems they didn't want him in. Can you imagine? A church that didn't want him in. I believe there are those today that it would be an embarrassment to them if he came in. I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. Sup with him and he with me. Well, it was a day of opportunity and his friends brought him along. It's to be now or never. Perhaps the Lord will move away and he'll never come back to Capernaum. Who knows? He may never come this way again. This is the day of opportunity. Get him along. He couldn't go. But they were going to bring him. You know, all these people that I've mentioned to you from verse 17, it tells us they came from all the little towns and villages throughout Galilee, up in the north. And there were those that came all the way from Jerusalem and Judea down in the south. They'd come quite a distance. Of course, some of them were there because they were critical. They come there to criticize the Lord. ready to listen to him, to catch on to something he might say whereby they could condemn him. All those religious hypocrites were there to criticize the Lord. And because this crowd was there, they were blocking the way for this poor man to get to the Lord. Imagine. Instead of opening up and making way for him, the way was blocked, preventing him from getting to Christ. I suppose there were quite a number of curious people there from around the villages. They heard about it and they said, let's go along, see what's going on. Have you ever noticed that, how a crowd draws a crowd? It's an amazing thing. What's going on? Look at the crowd. Let's go and see what it is. And sometimes you find yourself in trouble when you do. I remember reading a very amusing thing. To me, I thought it was rather amusing anyway. A man was doing some work at a store, a big store in the main city street. And he was taking out some of these model things that they stick in the windows, you know, and put the dresses round and all this kind of thing. And he brought one out. And the van was to come along and get them, so he had taken this one out and he just laid it out at the side of the sidewalk. It was like a woman who was standing looking up like this. And some of the buddies came along and saw it, and so they stood there and they looked up. And somebody else came, before long, quite a crowd, and they're all looking up to see what it was. There was nothing to see. At last, the man came out and took the thing, and the van came along, and they put it in the van. And they're still saying, what is it? Nobody knew. You see how people can be enticed to do something, and the crowd gathers and folks come, what's it all about? Curious people. But these curious people and these critical people, they were all blocking the way. They weren't helping the poor man to get to the Savior at all. They were keeping him back. But I'm thankful in the midst of it all, there were some concerned people. So concerned for the friend that were going to bring him to Christ. Here was the one aspect of hope. If only we can get this man to the Savior. Now you see, you can't save anybody. But my friend, you can try and bring them to the Savior. Oh, it was a bit unorthodox what they did, you know. Very unorthodox. But it worked. You know, it's surprising what you have to do sometimes to get men and women to realize that there's somebody can help them. They brought him along. They were concerned people. And the multitude was there with all their hindering obstructions, trying to stop the man from getting to the Savior. It's an amazing thing today how the devil will use anyone and everyone to prevent men and women from getting saved and getting right with God. Unorthodox. They got there. A patient went in one morning to a doctor's consulting room, and the doctor consulted with her and said, you know, I want you to come back again tonight at the consulting hour tonight. And I want you, if you're here, to let all the other patients come in first. And I want you to come last tonight. I'm not going to give you a prescription now, but I think I'll have something for you tonight that will help you if you'll come tonight. Well, sure enough, the patient went back that night. The consultant hour finished at 7 o'clock. She was the last patient. She went into the consultant room. The doctor looked at her and said, I want you just to wait here for a few minutes. She says, I'm going to change and I'll come back out and see you. So I'm taking you out tonight. So I'm taking you to hear a gentleman tonight whom I think has the right prescription for you. Says, I'm not going to give you any medicine. Says, I don't think medicine would help you. I think I know your trouble. Now I'm taking you tonight to a place where I think you'll be helped. I'll never forget that night. I saw the doctor come in, the two doctors, the sister and the brother. The other brother in that family was the pharmacist, and the other lady in the family, she was general housekeeper, cook and bottle washer for the whole family, for them, none of them married. And they had this lady with them. She told me the whole story afterwards. I saw that lady during the service begin to weep. At the close of the service, I sat there while another man pointed her the way of salvation. And the doctor said, she said, I knew that was her trouble. I knew her trouble was not physical. I knew her trouble was spiritual. That's why I brought her here. You see, it was a bit unorthodox for a doctor to treat a patient like that, wasn't it? But it worked. It brought her to the place where she had the message of salvation and she trusted Christ. The unorthodox, but it got there. A preacher went into a certain city. He's going to have some evangelistic services. He didn't know what to do. He wasn't getting the people interested, so he wanted to get his message over to young people. How could he get young people to come and listen? So he thought of an idea, but unorthodox. He went along on the Saturday night to the local dance hall in that city, town. And he said to the man who owned the dance hall, he said, look, I'm a preacher. He said, I'm having special services, and I want young people to be at those services. Said, would you allow me between the dances to get the use of the microphone and your public address system to give an invitation to those young folks to come along to my service tomorrow? The man looked at me. That's a bit unusual, isn't it? He says, come to dance hall. And he says, yes, but I'll allow you to do it. I'll allow you to do it. So he went up on the platform between the dances and the young folk were all sitting down taking a breather. He went to the microphone, announced his mission, and invited them all to come. Thanked the man profusely, left and went out. He was just going down the steps from the hall, and a young fellow came after him. He says, excuse me, sir. He says, could you tell me how to get saved? He never preached. He had just invited them to come to service the next night, that's all. But you see, it was at the right time, the right place, and the message got over. And here's a young fellow says, could you tell me how to get saved? Unorthodox. But it worked. Here were men who were concerned about their friend. But there were obstructions there. Crowds of people, multitudes of them, getting in the way, holding them back. But they went up, as it were, onto that flat roof, and they knew exactly where that ceiling was. You see, it's a strange thing how to make a hole in the ceiling. Yeah, but it's common in some of these houses. They had to do this the way they built them in order to take certain things out and get things in. I've seen them having to take out a window in some houses to put things in, haven't you? Why they have to do it, why they make things so big as that, and can't get them in the doors. I don't know, but they do it. They do it. Some people go and buy certain things, and then when they bring them to the house, they discover, oh dear, the door's not wide enough, what are we going to do? But there they got up on the roof, and they uncovered this part, and dropped down the hammock, right down, four of them, and the man lying in it, right down in front of the Savior. They got unto the Savior. See, there are many ways to Christ. Some came from all around the villages and towns of Galilee. Some came up from Jerusalem and Judea. Here's a man who's brought by four men who were concerned about him and led him down. Many ways of getting to Christ. But remember, Christ is the only way to God the Father. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto God but by me. Many ways of bringing people to Christ. But Christ is the only one who can save and the only one who can bring us into a true relationship with God the Father. You must get to Christ. any gospel that leaves Christ out is not a gospel at all. They brought him there. Oh, think for a moment or two of the happy outcome. The Lord could read the man's heart. There was nothing hidden from him. He also knew the thoughts of the people that were gathered round there, those teachers of the law and those Pharisees. He knew them too. They couldn't hide anything from him. And he knew that the man's greatest problem was not the fact that he was paralyzed. The man's greatest problem was sin. That's strange. Sin. He looked at the man and he said unto him, thy sins are forgiven thee. The man hadn't said anything about sin or sins. Thy sins. Suppose you stop there. Thy sins. You say, oh, what about my sins? Who knows about them? God knows about them. Whether other people know about them or not, God knows about them. You may hide them for a long time, but you can't hide them from God. You're as well bringing them out into the open. No use keeping a skeleton in the cupboard. God knows it's there. Come out sooner or later. Thy sins, man, thy sins. What's it got to do with you? It's got a lot to do with God. Thy sins. Friend, have you ever faced up to the problem of your sins? Have you? You may deny an awful lot of things, but you can't deny your sins. They're there. Man, thy sins. Well, what about them? Thy sins are forgiven. He said to the man. See, he dealt with a man's spiritual need first. And the critics said, who's this man? Who can forgive sins but God? It's true. Only God can forgive sins. But isn't this man God manifested flesh? Isn't that the reason he came? He came to seek and to save. The word says about him, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The man was restored. The man was justified with God. My friend, it's no use trying to hide them any longer. Realize God knows them, and he's willing to justify you. As long as you try and hide them, you're traveling the hopeless road to a lost eternity. Face up to them. Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Oh, what a happy outcome. The man was justified. And God was glorified, for they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Yes, here's a man who found the Savior, and the Savior met his need. And friend, the Savior can meet your need right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for a glorified Savior who is able to save to the very uttermost all who are coming unto thee by him. God grant that someone shall hear his word today and trust him. We ask it in his own precious name. Amen. Going to sing two verses of a hymn in closing. Number 240. 240. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. Though coming weak and vile, thou dost my strength assure. Thou dost my vileness fully cleanse, still spotless all and pure. I am coming, Lord. Coming now, not next week, not next year. You may not be here next year. You may not have next week. Coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. Then widow, lead us in the singing of verse 1 and verse 3. Number 204, after which the meeting is entirely over. But let me say, we don't rush away. We'll be here at the front. There's an unsaved one here. You'd like to talk to us about this thing. You'd like to get saved and get it settled. Come and see us. We'll be glad to sit down and talk with you.